if you're a typical Christian, especially if you were raised in a Christian family, you went, maybe not all the time, but you went some of the time. Mom and Dad would get you all dressed up, and if you were like me, with very unruly hair, they'd put on the dippity-doo to make it all laid down nice and comb it over. And then they'd send you off to Sunday school, and there you were with a bunch of kids. Some of them you knew, some of you you didn't. And the teacher was supposed to keep you there for an hour. I'm talking old days now here. Supposed to keep you there for an hour. Maybe you sing some songs and eat some cookies and drink some Kool-Aid. Warm, of course. And then they'd try and teach you a Bible story. How well did they do? Well, I'll tell you what. Looking back on my Sunday school days, it was hit and miss. It really was. As far as basic biblical literacy, there were a lot of major details left out of some of those familiar Bible stories that I was taught in Sunday school. So what's missing from Sunday school today? We're going to talk about that here in the first hour of Issues, Etc. Deaconess Pam Nielsen is our guest. She joins us here in Studio A. Coming up at 4 o'clock, David Osteen of National Right to Life is going to join us. We're going to be talking about a new AP Ipsos poll on Americans and abortion. Very interesting stuff, especially as that South Dakota law heads toward the court system. Starting at 4:20, we're going to have a very short conversation with Bill Beckman of Illinois Right to Life. You might have seen the piece in the St. Louis Post-Dispatch. All sorts of pieces, actually, a series of them, but there is a side-by-side comparison of all the gubernatorial candidates for Illinois on the life issues. We're going to bring that to you for about 10 minutes there in the second hour of the program. From 4:30 to 5:30, open lines for your questions and your comments. We've got a lot of audio to play. We're going to be hearing from, Meet the Press. One of the governors who rated pretty high in that straw poll that the Republicans took said he didn't have a problem with individual states outlawing abortion, with a few exceptions. That's Senator Allen of Virginia. And we have some other audio from PBS Religion and News Weekly. They got a very interesting case in England on a man's right to simply stay alive. They say that if you allow disabled, profoundly disabled people to live, it's going to sap the rest of the population of their needed medical care. And some other audio during open lines. Then Uwe Simonetto joins us at 5:30 in the last half hour. We've been wanting to do this for a long time. How to write a letter to the editor. Now, you could write a letter to the editor. Anyone can do that. But how do you write one that's going to get read, seriously considered, and perhaps even printed? Uwe is going to help us out in the last half hour of Issues, Etc. Our call-in number is 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. Deaconess Pam Nielsen is a regular guest. She's senior editor of Sunday School Youth and Family Materials for Concordia Publishing House, and she joins us to talk about Sunday school here in the first hour. Pam, welcome back.
Thanks. Great to be back.
Forgive me, I got a frog in my throat that I hope I will get rid of in the course of this hour. Pam, first of all, I mentioned my Sunday school experience. That was a long time ago. Mm-hmm. We're talking 35, 40 years ago. As you look at Sunday school materials nowadays in the church, what is missing from much of the Sunday school curriculum?
Surprising to say, maybe to some, I think Christ is missing many times in Sunday school material. There's a lot of fun. There's a lot of activity. There's some Bible study, but at the end of the day, in a lot of the material that's out there, children aren't hearing about Christ as their Savior from sin, death, and the devil. And I think that's the whole kind of core of Sunday school and so important to teach children.
So that's the realization I think I came to, among others, about Sunday school. I remember, say, for instance, hearing the story of David against Goliath. And I learned all about how David was a brave little boy, how he trusted the Lord, how he saved the Israelites from the Philistines, but no Jesus. Now, someone's going to say, how would you get Jesus out of a story like that? The familiar boilerplate David and Goliath story in Sunday school.
Well, Jesus comes in because God was with David, and God made it possible for David to conquer Goliath, and David was a forerunner of Christ. And when you teach that story, you teach that to children, that while David was able to conquer this enemy, the Son of God, their Savior, Jesus Christ, conquers the ultimate enemy, sin, death, and the devil, for them forever, for eternity. And all of these stories, Old Testament or New, need to point a child in Sunday school to their Savior and to God's working. All of the things that happened throughout Scripture were God's unveiling, revealing His work of salvation for sinful mankind, because we couldn't save ourselves. And He made the promise in the garden and made that come to fruition finally in Christ, but through the lives of ordinary men and women that He worked in.
So it's setting David or any of the other characters of the Old Testament in the context of the greater story that is Christ's story.
That's right.
All right. What's the purpose? What ought to be the purpose of Sunday school for kids?
I think the ultimate purpose is to over and over again assure them of their Savior from sin, death, and the devil, to help them understand that they are not alone in this world, that though they be sinful and beset by sin in a world that's filled with it, that their Heavenly Father sent His only Son to die, suffer and die for them and rise again, that they might have eternal life. And that is the guiding purpose, the ultimate purpose. But I think there are some other things that you want to accomplish in Sunday school. One of those is to make children, you mentioned it earlier, Bible literate, so that they know these stories of faith and know the stories of God working in people's lives against what are seemingly impossible odds, that their Heavenly Father, who took care of little David with the giant, who was with the children of Israel as they were pursued by the armies, that God was with them, God will be with me too in the troubles that I face in this world. And ultimately, He will be with me, carrying me to heaven to be with Him forever. That is just so important in a world of 9/11s and wars and threats of plagues and or diseases that can't be cured and broken homes and families and the crime that we all fear. We are not alone. We have a Savior and a God who loves us and is with us.
Let's talk about some of the misguided goals, goals that are often set for Sunday school, for the curriculum, for the classroom that kids sit in on Sunday morning, that lead off in either distracting directions or the wrong direction. What are some misguided goals that are often set for Sunday school?
I think a lot of churches and a lot of curriculum try to create excitement in Sunday school because they want kids to come, and a goal becomes, we just got to get kids here. We got to get them in Sunday school. And so a lot of lessons are written to be entertaining, to draw children in, and when that's the goal, you get off of teaching what's really important. And maybe the kids do come and they have a lot of fun, and they might hear about David and they might hear about Jesus, but they're not getting the whole story. Often it's sort of a sprinkling of that. But wow, we played some great games, or, you know, it was really cool. You know, they showed a cool movie, or we did some neat stuff. But what can they tell you about their Lord and Savior when they walk out of that Sunday school room? And I think, you know, the concern is, from a valid basis, Sunday school is struggling. In the Lutheran Church and in many other mainline denominations, it's not the healthy institution it was in the 1950s, 40s, and 50s post-World War II, where there were lots of kids and families went to church and Sunday school was just part of life. There's a lot competing against kids being in Sunday school. Everything from sports leagues that require attendance at games on Sunday mornings to families broken and divorced and kids being bounced back and forth between parents, and just the fact that we're tired Americans. And when Sunday morning rolls around, gee, wouldn't it be better just to sleep in than get up early and drag the kids to church and Sunday school? So there's a lot fighting against it. And And so people are looking for ways just to get kids there. But they get off course when that's the goal.
So well-intentioned. They want to have
they want to attract
the kids in, but at the same time, more distracting than they are serving the real purpose of Sunday school.
That's right.
One of my biggest complaints about, and I can only speak about my own Sunday school experience, mm-hmm. and I had some sincere, great teachers, especially in my younger years. I want to talk about the adolescent years in a few minutes, but was the, and I didn't realize it at the time because I couldn't, because I had nothing to compare it to. But after I learned these stories in Sunday school and then learned them later, I realized there were some major details left out of the Bible stories I was taught. Mm-hmm. And they were often the less comfortable details. They were often the maybe violent sexual overtones, the real life rumble and tumble of the scriptures. It was sugar-coated for me.
Mm-hmm.
Talk about that, if you would.
I think there's a tendency to want to do that. There's a tendency to think that that we don't want to give the raw truth of sin and how God feels about it and deals with it, and how people were in the Bible. There is a lot of sin and there's a lot of wickedness that we read about in Scripture, and yet that does not overshadow God's loving, merciful hand as He worked to bring them a Savior. And that still is sometimes a tendency today. We don't want to tell the children the whole bitter truth. And it isn't always appropriate. A three-year-old can't handle some of the graphic details of things in the Scriptures. But I don't think we sugarcoat it and make it all butterflies and teddy bears and a cuddly Jesus, because these children live in the same world you and I do. A world filled with sin. They see it, they hear it, they experience it, maybe in their own lives, in their home situation. They're not immune to sin, in their personal sin and the sin that besets them and causes trouble for them. And so we can't sugarcoat the message of salvation and God's care and love and mercy for them. It's so important in our day and our world.
We're talking with Deaconess Pam Nielsen, Senior Editor of Sunday School Youth and Family Materials for Concordia Publishing House, here in the first hour of Issues, Etc. I want to hear from you on Sunday School. I've given you a bit of my experience, but what about yours? 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Not only your Sunday School experience, but perhaps you've taught Sunday School and you want to chime in. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Share your stories with us. Our in-studio email address, issuesetc@kfuo.org. And those numbers again, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. This is emblematic to me, Pam, on that subject. The smiling giraffe. Maybe you know what I'm talking mm-hmm. about. The story of one of the stories of God's greatest outpouring of wrath, the story of the flood, for me as a little kid was learned almost minus death. Really, mm-hmm. it happened and no one died. There was this big flood, no one died. But Noah and his family and the smiling giraffe, whose head sticking up out of the chimney, got to go on this really fun ark ride for about a year. And then when it was all over with, there was the rainbow and everything was a-okay. But the whole point of the story in terms of God's judgment was completely left out. So what does a child miss when they're told that story rather than the real story?
Well, they miss, I think, again, that God's working His plan to save sinful mankind. God taking care of His people. They miss the connection to baptism, where our sins are drowned in the waters of baptism, just as the world was drowned in the waters of the flood. And Noah and his family, being that remnant that received life and were spared, just as we are spared from the death we deserve in our sin and sinfulness. And it's often how you understand the story, whether you can bear to talk about the wrath of God in it. Isaac, the sacrifice of Isaac, at first blush, you think, oh, this is a terrible thing that God would ask and of a father. But when you see the whole story, you realize that God never intended for that. He was going to provide the lamb, and it's a great story of faith and God's provision for his people.
Well, you mentioned this before, but I wonder if you could give me an example or two, since you have been ironing out and hammering out Sunday school curriculum for some time. Are there Bible narratives that you would say, okay, not for the little kids? Let's save that for year four or something along mm-hmm. those lines, or let's save that for later in their Bible study. But are there, can you give an example of a Bible narrative that you would hold off on?
I think there are some. This was a great debate on our editorial team when we first sat down to work on a new Sunday school. And we talked about a lot of stories, core stories that we all know, like the sacrifice of Isaac, or I'm trying to think of another one where it seems particularly graphic and brutal.
Well, there's some stories from Samson's life that are
right.
They're not only bloody, they're also pretty blue.
They're pretty blue. That's right. We made a decision to teach all the children the same story every week. And so then we had to have a sensitivity for what three-year-olds could handle as opposed to a high school student or even an adult using our curriculum. And we included essential stories, even if they were tough to teach. Maybe we don't expound on the fullness of the brutality and the details for a three-year-old or a first grader or a kindergartner. But as they grow up in this Sunday school curriculum, they'll have that story again 3 years later and then again 3 years later, and it will be further and further revealed. But we have not taught the key Bible stories where you really see God's working. And I don't think we have the story about the dry bones. And, you know, there are some that are there and they're good, but they're maybe not the key. You know, and at the end of the day, in our curriculum, we have 130 Bible stories. And so we couldn't teach them all.
Mm-hmm. No, not all at once, at least. Our call in number is 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Let's talk with Joel, who's waiting in his car. Joel, welcome to Issues, Etc.
Thank you. I just kind of had a question here. From what I've learned from a number of people, Sunday school is a relatively recent phenomenon. Where did it really stem from, or was there something in particular that precipitated the need for Sunday school?
Joel, you ask an excellent question. Mm-hmm. Give us a brief history of Sunday school. And I understand that we Lutherans were a little leery of Sunday school to begin with. Go ahead.
That's right. Sunday school really did not originate in the churches. It originated in the hearts and minds of well-intentioned church-going people. Particularly the father of Sunday school is Robert Raikes, an Englishman who saw kids running loose in the streets of England, unattended, ragamuffins, I think of Oliver Twist perhaps. And he thought that they could be educated, not only with the reading, writing, and arithmetic, but made into good, believing boys and girls, good moral boys and girls. And so he started schools, Sunday schools, Saturday schools, to bring these kids in, clean them up, feed them, and give them some religion and education. That grew charitable organizations in Europe, and then eventually in our country grew up. There was an American Sunday School Union, and all of this was going on outside of any church denomination, but it became a sweeping kind of movement that the Protestant denominations quickly said, boy, we're going to have to get on the bandwagon here, or this is going to run past us. And so one by one, the mainline denominations, not Lutheran at that point, but the others, the Protestant ones, embraced it, tussled with it, fought to have denominational control, because the other thing was that it was very ecumenical and very kind of watered down teaching, and a lot of moralism, making good boys and girls that could be in the Lord's army sort of thing. We were late on the scene. Germans coming here to America. We were suspicious of anything Reformed, anything English, and we quickly set up our own day schools to teach our children and really saw no need for Sunday schools until late 1800s, early 1900s, where we realized this could be an outreach to the English-speaking children in our communities. They couldn't go to our German-speaking schools, day schools, because they couldn't speak the language. But maybe we could evangelize by having Sunday school classes in our churches and inviting the neighborhood children. And out of that, we cautiously stepped into it as Lutherans. And early 1900s, I think Concordia Publishing House started publishing intentionally materials for Sunday schools in the Lutheran Church.
Let's talk with Lael, who calls from her car. Hi, Lael.
Hi, how are you doing, Todd? I hope you can hear me on my cell phone.
Sure can.
What I was going to say is I was teaching eighth graders, and I was very disheartened by the material. It wasn't very meaty at all. It was very shallow. And so it seemed like I was kind of writing stuff up that was much deeper, more lifelike. And one of the really cool examples, though, was Joseph and how he was a teenager and how he had to hide and lean on the Lord for everything because he was taken away from his father who had been protecting him. But anyway, using that story of Joseph, such a beautiful text of how he was another aspect of Christ. And he was reflection of Christ too. So,
Lael,
that whole there was so much meat in that story that you could really build out of everything.
Lael, thanks for the call. You are breaking up just a little bit, but I think we're able to get most of your comment there. First of all, if you would respond to her concern when she was teaching adolescents, eighth graders, mm-hmm. that it was pretty fluffy. She had to do her own stuff in order to inject some substance into it.
I think that's true. By and large, Sunday schools out there, particularly at the youth level, they're so concerned about keeping youth, retaining them, and getting them in that things become rather light, rather fluffy, and very entertaining. And we've had periods of that in our history, and not to the extent that you see in a lot of publishers. But this is high on the priority list at Concordia Publishing House in designing a new curriculum that, especially at the junior high and high school levels, that we get kids into the Word and that Word for them today. What big deal? Who was Joseph? Why does that matter in my life today? They're going to learn about Joseph. They're going to learn about God's hand in his life and then how God can work in their lives and how they too can, in faith, lean on their Lord.
We'll be talking more about that on the other side of this break. Don't get me started about adolescent Sunday school. Just briefly, my story, I lasted about 3 weeks in seventh grade Sunday school. And then I said, I'm going to the adult class where I stayed for the rest of my days. What was missing? Number one, I was bored. I was tired of sitting in a circle. They always made us sit in a circle. Tired of sharing my feelings, only 3 weeks of that. And tired of talking about peer pressure and sex and other adolescent things. I wanted to study the Bible. We'll be right back.
Christ-centered, cross-focused. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
The joyful cry of Easter. He is risen. He is risen indeed. The death and resurrection of Jesus Christ is the good news that stands at the heart of the Christian faith. And the story of his death and resurrection stands at the center of our Issues Etc. Book of the Month for March. It's called He is Risen Indeed. It's a children's book, beautifully illustrated, telling the story of Jesus' death and resurrection for us sinners. You can purchase He is Risen Indeed from Concordia Publishing House. Their number, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. You can also browse before you buy. Go to our website, issuesetc.org, and find the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for March, He is Risen Indeed. The book is $12.99 plus shipping and handling. Or call 1-800-325-3040.
Children living on the streets in some countries are called trash, but this Global Minute lets you hear how a boy and girl can be rescued and live a fulfilling life. In the Philippines and in Latin America, missionaries with Action International Ministries share Christ with the poorest children in the cities they serve. Bible studies on the streets, summer camping ministries, and job training as they grow older help shape boys and girls into thriving adults. Pray for street children living in the world's largest cities. Others can easily take advantage of them. Police will round them up and toss them in prison. Without the help of caring Christians, there's no way they can get proper education or learn of Christ's peace. Pray that those who help them will minister in Christ's strength. See how you can reach out as a missionary to street children in crisis. Call 1-800-268-0461 for your free information packet. 1-800-268-0461.
Welcome to the Meyer Minute. Students of bracketology, now is your time. With 65 teams picked and slotted for the NCAA tournament, it is time to make your predictions about the future. Which teams will make the Final Four? The national champion? Bracketology has sports students peering into the future. Earlier this year, I heard someone introduced as a futurist. His lecture filled the billing nicely, talking about the massive changes coming upon our technological and cultural lives. Asked what we should do for the future, he was honest and said he didn't know. And that's partly true. James chapter 4 says, "Now listen, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to this or that city, spend a year there, carry on business and make money. Why, you do not even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that." Students of theology, now is your time. Time to make one confident assertion about the future. Lord, take my hand and lead me upon life's way. Direct, protect, and feed me from day to day. Without your grace and favor, I go astray. So take my hand, O Savior, and lead the way.
Maybe you have a special anniversary or birthday. Maybe you'd like to honor the memory of a loved one. Maybe you want to support the ministry of AMA 50KFUO. Or maybe you just got a bit of the Irish in you. Whatever the reason, we'd like you to become an AMA 50KFUO day sponsor. There are lots of days available in March. Call me, Chuck Rathert, at 314-505-7831, and I'll help set it up. That number again is 505-7831.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Deaconess Pam Nielsen is our guest. For the next 25 minutes, we continue our conversation on Sunday School. She's senior editor of Sunday School Youth and Family Materials for Concordia Publishing House. Before the break, we were talking about adolescent Sunday School, and I do want to get to the curriculum that you guys have developed at Concordia Publishing House that tries to hit all the bases we've been talking about here. But before we do that, my experience with adolescent Sunday School with the junior high years was, here was the irony that struck me when I was that age. At just the age where in school, regular school, we're getting into the real meat of stuff. We're starting to learn algebra and geometry, and it all starts getting interesting. In Sunday school, all the meat went out the window, and it was Cool Whip all day long, and it wasn't interesting at all. What are the special needs of adolescents when it comes to keeping them in studying God's Word in Sunday school?
Well, I think adolescents, like you said, they're getting into meaty things. They are, they've become thinkers. They've learned a lot of facts. They've absorbed a lot of information in grade school, and they're starting to connect dots. And they want to connect dots. And they're looking at this world around them. They're trying to figure out who they are. Why do they matter? Who's God? Why does he matter? And how does this all work out? And they've heard all the Bible stories. They know them. So when you teach Sunday school to them, you review the story, but it can't just be, here's the facts, Abraham and Sarah and the basic story. But you got to connect it to their life, to Christ and how this connects for their eternity. And And they are interested in digging in and seeing the connection from one story to the next, the connection to their baptism, to their life in the church. They're ready for those kind of light bulb turn-ons, those connecting points to the big picture of their life in Christ.
Roger calls from his car. Roger, welcome to Issues, Etc.
Yeah, Howard, me and another fellow teach a bunch of first and second graders, and we're going over Genesis. And right now we're doing Jacob, and where Jacob has his 12 sons, but he doesn't have 12 sons with one woman. He has 12 sons with a combination of four different women, two of them as wives and two of them as wives' maids. And this is not the first time we've run into a problem with how to handle a situation where a guy has more than one wife or things like that. And I was wondering if she could, you know, I'm just going to call them all wives right now because I don't want to go too deep into the details, but, you know, that's kind of a little bit of a problem we run into.
All right. It's an excellent question, Roger. Thank you very much. Well, how do you deal with that? There's no getting around the polygamy and the very intricate marital relations of some of the patriarchs in the Old Testament.
I think you're honest with kids and you tell them this was how things were done then. This is how it happened. We believe, you know, that God wants one man and one woman together in a marriage, but God works through through our lives and through our cultures and through our sin to bring about his purposes. And I think you can tell them this is how they lived, and we don't live this way. We believe that God doesn't want more than one man and one woman joined together in marriage. I've always just taken kind of the straight up approach with my own children and in Sunday school, and have just been honest with them. And that hasn't, they actually have responded in a positive way, almost grateful to be respected enough to be told the truth and considered that way.
Let's talk about the artwork, because you can't do Sunday school without art of some kind. I mean, kids learn visually as much as they do, and that, those are the images that really do stay with us, are the art that accompanies Sunday school. There's been some great stuff. There's been a tendency lately, Pam, to make it quite cartoonish.
Mm-hmm.
Why has Growing in Christ, the new curriculum that you guys are putting together, why have you opted for very realistic art?
Well, this was another thing that our team of editors and curriculum designers spent a lot of time thinking about. One editor in particular, Gail Paulitz, who is focused on the first and second graders, particularly in her work at CPH, she actually did a study with area children where she took different types of religious art, everything from the very caricature to cartoon to realistic to classical art images of biblical scenes. And she asked the children in different grades and boys and girls, which looks like it's real? Which one looks like it's a fake, you know, that it doesn't tell a true story? And it was overwhelming that the cartoons to them suggested not real. Caricatured images and faces and people, not real. The more realistic the art, the more they thought this must be true. So when you paired that to this is God's word, this is Abraham, this is Sarah, this is David, this is Moses, they were real people, they really lived, God worked in their lives, he'll work in your life. The kids wanted something that looked real.
So it's not an overt message.
Right.
But it is a message in the art itself that the kids get, unintended by the artist, that if it does not look realistic, the story may in fact just be a story.
That's right, because kids today are in such a visual world. They're playing video games that have a lot of art. They're watching Disney Channel and Cartoon Network, and they're seeing all these images outside of photographic or video images that are in their world. It's all fake, make-believe, fairy tale, entertaining stories, but not true and real. And I think in the church we have a very important job in helping children unblur the lines of what's real and what isn't, particularly in matters of faith and their Lord and who he is. They've got to know that Jesus Christ lived and died for real for them, and that God worked in the lives of real people in time and in history for them, for their salvation.
You talk about enculturating children. I want you to explain that term, enculturating children into the family of God through good, solid, scriptural, and theologically sound Sunday school. What's enculturation?
Enculturation, it's bringing a child or a person into a family, into a culture that they were not formerly part of. And if you think of a little child, when they're born into their human family. They don't know anybody. They don't know anything. They don't speak the language. They have to assimilate into that family. And they do that in a variety of ways, just by being in the family, by being directly taught. The same is true when a child, a person is baptized and brought into the family of God. They don't know the whole history of the family of God, who the ancestors are. They don't know the family stories, how God worked in people's lives. They don't know the rituals, the customs, the worship practices, and they don't know the language of the faith. Every church body has a way of speaking about what they believe and what they hold dear, and how they articulate the faith. And you just don't know that. Poof. You learn it. You learn it by being part of that family, that culture, by observing it, by being immersed in it. But you also learn it by being directly taught specific things at important times in your life.
So this is, to put it in different terms, this is about enculturating children in Sunday school into the life of the church as
That's
well.
Right. That's
what
right.
happens not during the Sunday school hour, but also during the hour of worship.
That's right. And I think it's a very important thing. We talked earlier about the purpose of Sunday school. Sunday school is not its own world. Sunday school is a branch off of what it's the core thing in the church, and that is the church in her life of worship, where we gather around God's word and his sacraments, and he gives us his gifts of forgiveness, life, and salvation through the word and the sacraments. And so Sunday school needs to draw its lifeblood from that, and it also needs to point children and teachers right back to their life in Christ, in the worship of the church, where he feeds and nourishes their faith. So it... very important to help them and model in your Sunday school openings. You set it up with a little altar that has a familiar connect to the altar in church. You use some of the same, the invocation and some of the same prayers. You pray a psalm, you sing a hymn, all to help teach children and make them comfortable. So when they gather with mom and dad in the sanctuary for the worship service, this is not a foreign place. This is a place for them. They know what's going on here. They've learned it. They've tried it and experienced it at their level in Sunday school.
Somebody says, look, you mentioned before that Sunday school is struggling across denominational lines, and maybe what it's time for is to replace it with something else. And a lot of churches, even some Lutheran churches, have decided that thing is children's church.
Mm-hmm.
That while mom and dad go to big person's church, the children go to children's church, which is kind of fun and happy and clappy. Maybe the adult church is too. But there's a segregation of ages mm-hmm. there. During the worship hour, rather than offering something like Sunday school or Bible class, what do you make of it?
Well, I think it's a troubling, troubling trend, and it's actually a trend that is slowly going away. Churches have tried it, and it has not worked. It has separated people. And at what point then does a child know they're ready for church, and have they ever been prepared for it? So you really set up this kind of, well, that's never for me. And then when they do get at whatever age, the church says, well, now you can go to the big people church. There's a level of discomfort. Well, maybe it's even boring because all these years they've had entertainment type things geared to focus on them. And that's so different from what you see throughout scripture, that Our life in Christ is in community with one another, the old people, the young people, gathering around God's word. It's not about us, not about me, a 42-year-old woman, or my children in high school, or my fourth grader, but it's about the people of God, and it's about Christ, and Christ is for all men, all women, all children, and the whole fellowship and community of God's people, so important, especially in a world where at every turn we're divided. We're divided by race, by geography. We're divided by family relations, by our activities and the things that we're constantly, you know, here in St. Louis, running our children to all these different things. Families don't eat together. They don't gather together. How important for children to understand that this is a family, the family of God that they've been born into and are being raised in, and it's for all of us.
What's the role of music? One of the things that goes along with the art in Sunday school is very often the music, and I remember the music of my Sunday school years. It wasn't the music we were singing in church. It was kiddie songs.
Mm-hmm.
So do the kind of the, what is it, the Carl Schalk calls them, Twinkie tunes and
little ditties
and ding-dong words and Twinkie tunes or something like mm-hmm. that. Do they have a place? And what about the music of the church in the life of Sunday school?
Well, I think the music of the church needs to be very central in a Sunday school, because if we are enculturating children, bringing them into this culture, into this family of God, that we need to teach them from little on what they can handle at each age, parts of the liturgy, parts of hymns, verses of hymns, so that when they get into church with mom and dad, again, it's a familiar place. It's a place for them, not just for big people. Also, the liturgy and the hymns of the church are so rich and teaching and life-giving in what we sing about, that they are part of imparting this language, if you will, of the faith that will serve this child through their whole life. As a deaconess, I often was at the bedside of people who were nearing death, and they asked for me to sing with them the liturgy. They asked for me to sing with them hymns that they learned as children. They weren't interested in rockin' songs like Father Abraham or Jesus' Love is a Bubblin' Over. They wanted substance when they were facing death at life's end. I think there's a place for children to have simpler lyrics, simpler words in music with simple tunes to help them at their particular age understand a specific thing about God loving me or Jesus caring for me. But I think that we have to be so careful that the music that goes with the words does not take them audibly away from their life in church and plunk them in a what would remind them of a Disney show or a Sesame Street or something like that, but that it still sounds churchly and again points them back to their life in the family of God, and that the text that we use, that we're so careful not to pair in our eagerness to be entertaining or have hand motions or body motions or things that we distract from why we're even singing this song. Is it just to get them moving around and flailing their arms and legs, or is it to help them understand something about their Lord and Savior and the God who made and loves them? So I think in Sunday school, very important that we teach the church's hymns and liturgy, and that we teach children's Bible songs or Jesus songs, if you will, that help to serve that, help to kind of pave the way for them to be part of the church's life and worship.
Folks, if you have a question or a comment or a story to share about Sunday school, give us a call. We've got 10 more minutes with Deaconess Pam Nielsen, Senior Editor of Sunday School Youth and Family Materials for Concordia Publishing House. Call now, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Our in-studio email address, issuesetc@kfuo.org. You're listening to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Coming up in about 10 minutes, David Osteen of National Right to Life is going to join us about a new AP Ipsos poll on Americans and abortion. You might have seen the headline in the St. Louis Post-Dispatch. Americans hold firm two views on abortion. What are those views? We'll find out in about 10 minutes. Pam, you talked before about incorporating these children through Sunday school into the life of the family of God, the church. What about the human family? I know one of the things that Growing in Christ is doing as a Sunday school curriculum is this is for all ages, and that there is a continuity of both content and direction at whatever age someone is involved in this. Talk about that and why that's necessary.
That's right. We, in the new Sunday school, Growing in Christ, placed a high priority on having everyone engaged in that curriculum, be it a three-year-old, a high school student, a fifth grader, and even adults who are using the material, to be studying the same Bible lesson on the same Sunday and keying off the same key point, the same focus of that lesson, so that a family could go home, on the way home in the car, talk about what they learned together. And, you know, you can imagine what a kindergartner picked up learning about Joseph and his brothers, to what a fifth grader, a high school student, and what mom and dad, and what a rich, wonderful family faith discussion they can have. And reinforcing what was learned as a family. The other thing is that through Advent through Easter every year in Growing in Christ, we're following the gospel readings. And so not only are the families involved in Growing in Christ learning it in Sunday school, but quite often then their pastor is preaching his sermon on that same text, and another layer of teaching and learning and immersion in God's word. And that's when, you know, dots start getting connected in children's minds and parents' minds, and that's what we want, you know.
Joe calls from his car. Joe, welcome to Issues Etc. Thank you for waiting.
Hi, Todd. I have a question. Our congregation is a smaller congregation, and on Sunday school, they might have, you know, one kid in a class, an age class, or maybe two, or sometimes zero. Is there any way to develop an approach that would be similar to a one-room schoolhouse approach, where you'd combine different grades of kids together and somehow teach them, similar to what they used to do, you know, 100 years ago with regular school?
Thank you very much, Joe. Well, that's probably going to be the norm for many mm-hmm. churches, rather than individual classes of 5 or 6 or 10 kids at each age level. So talk about that.
I think that's right. At least 50% of our customers in Sunday school are the small churches with the combining classes or one or two or three kids. And I think you can do a one-room type thing. It probably helps to pick up a couple levels of the teacher guides from the curriculum you're using, and different student materials based on the ages that you're combining. And then kind of pick and choose, you know, what's going to work. Well, if we have more first graders here, and then we've got two sixth graders, well, maybe you engage the sixth graders in helping you teach the first graders. They're still learning. They're engaged in the scriptures and the text, and they don't realize it, but they're part of it. And in our materials, there are a lot of teaching tools and student pieces that you could teach the core lesson and then hand the appropriate age level leaflet to the children in the class and work them through that. We have a lot of Bible review games, and we have Bible trivia cards and different things that can be used at multiple age levels to help review, reinforce, and teach the story. So, you know, one of the things I find Sunday school people are afraid to pick and choose in their materials that they have, and to say, you know, you're the one in the classroom. This doesn't work. We're not going to do this part of the lesson. It doesn't work with my kids in this classroom. But now this other thing is great, and we're going to make sure we always do it this way every Sunday because the kids love it. You know, you have that freedom when you buy a Sunday school. It is really a guide. It's an aid, but you're the expert in the classroom when you're the teacher. You know what your kids respond to and what works for you. So don't be afraid to move the materials around. If you got a bunch of sharp third graders, and, you know, bump them up a level and buy the older material for the fifth graders and see, you know, if they can handle that. You can do that. You don't have to be locked in.
What ages would you say are ideal to be covered? With only about 30 seconds here before we wrap up our conversation, what ages do you think are ideal to be covered? When does it begin and when does it end, this whole period we call Sunday school?
Well, we actually will have in the fall a two-year-old curriculum that is very basic for parents and twos. You can't drop your two-year-old off. Mom and dad, you got to come along. But that is like a first entrance into Sunday school. Then we have a regular Sunday school curriculum from three-year-old through adult. So every age three on, we have a traditional Sunday school opportunity for the kids to learn the scriptures and learn about their Savior.
Finally, why are you excited? And I know you are, because I've talked to you about this on a number of occasions. Why are you so excited about Concordia Publishing House's new Sunday school curriculum, Growing in Christ?
I'm excited about it because I think it really teaches God's Word with a focus in every lesson on Jesus Christ as Savior from sin, death, and the devil, the one who will make certain that we'll be in heaven through the faith that we receive through the Word and through the sacraments. It's just a rich Sunday school of teaching God's Word, teaching how we worship, how we speak about the faith, and preparing children for a life as a child of God in a world that is alien to children of God.
Do you think Sunday school is here to stay?
I think so. It may change. You know, we tell churches sometimes if it's not working on Sunday morning, try it on Saturday morning, maybe Wednesday night. Again, you just don't have to be locked into a structure that isn't working. Assess what's going on in your congregation. Where are the people gathering? If you have Saturday night family church and no kids are really there on Sunday morning, then why not have Sunday school on Saturday night or some other time during the week? You know, you gotta gather and offer it where they're going to be.
Folks, you can find out more about Growing in Christ. It's the new Sunday school curriculum for really all ages from Concordia Publishing House. Their number, 1-800-325-3040. 1-800-325-3040. Ask about Growing in Christ. 1-800-325-3040. Or you can order online. Their website, www.cph.org. I think there's a link right there to Sunday school material, www.cph.org. Pam, thank you very much for being our guest.
Thank you.
Deaconess Pam Nielsen is senior editor of Sunday School Youth and Family Materials for Concordia Publishing House. When we come back from this break, hour two of Issues Etc., we're going to break it up a little bit with some smaller conversations on some very big subjects. We're going to spend some time talking with David Osteen of National Right to Life. There's a new AP Ipsos poll on how Americans view abortion. Apparently, they're holding firm, but to what opinions on abortion? After that short conversation, we're going to talk with Bill Beckman of Illinois Right to Life. The St. Louis Post-Dispatch story on the Illinois gubernatorial candidates laid out some of their views on the life issues. We'll review some of that, and then we'll have open lines, audio open lines, to round off that hour and into the third here on Issues Etc. Stay tuned.
Listen weekday afternoons to Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is critical for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can donate by credit card on our resource line, 1-800-737-0172, 1-800-737-0172. For a free audio copy of this hour of Issues Etc., please visit the audio archive section at KFUO.org. Opinions expressed are not necessarily those of AM850 KFUO. Issues Etc. is a broadcast service of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod.